I think this is part six. I got the numbers mixed up. But last week was part five. And we finished with this verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, right? Amen. There's only one saving name. One saving name. And his name is Jesus. Bible says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible also says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. That name is above every other name, right? That's why we need to magnify the name of Jesus. You know, whatever name you can put on something, Jesus' name is above that. Whether it's cancer, Jesus' name is above that. Amen. Whatever you can name, the name of Jesus is above that. And that's what we have to do. The Bible in another scripture says, do all in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Now, there's some people who say, well, you got to say it in the Hebrew. You got to say Yeshua, or else it doesn't count. How would you answer that? How would you answer that when someone says, well, yeah, but you're still not saying it the original language? Okay, because there are some extremists, let's put them, a lack of understanding, who claim, you know, they're called Hebrew roots. They try and go back and be like Jews. And they say you have to say Yeshua. You have to be baptized in Yeshua. How would you answer them? Okay, I guess that's a practical way of describing it. But I'll tell you the one that I use. It says, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they heard them praising God in their own language. So you don't have to speak Hebrew to praise God. Because on the very day that the church was born, they spoke in their own language, telling the wonderful works of God. So if you had to go learn Hebrew to be able to truly praise God, then that wouldn't have happened on the day of Pentecost. So that's an easy way of showing them that as long as it is the same word, but in the language, it doesn't matter what language. It could be Jesus, right? Jesus was fine. If I was a Jew, then Yeshua would be fine. But because we're English speaking, Jesus is fine. Amen. It said they heard them speak the wonderful words of God in their own language in Acts chapter 2. So that's how I would answer them, is saying they were praising God in whatever language. Whatever language. Psalms 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, and there is no language where that voice is not heard. In Romans, I believe Paul says that thou art inexcusable, O man, because there is a language that even nature speaks about. So it doesn't have to be in Hebrew for God to speak to you. It doesn't have to be in Hebrew for God's truth to come forth. It can be in nature. You can look at a newborn baby and you can see God's handiwork. How could that happen? You know, there's 7 billion people in. They had to all come the same way, through the womb at some point. Maybe some were cesarean, but, you know, I happened to be at all four of my children's birth, and every time it's like, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. Well, let's go on. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because Jesus in John chapter 14 says, I come in my Father's name. I come in my Father's name. And so we're not going to teach about the oneness tonight, but it's scattered throughout the whole New Testament and Old Testament. Verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, when we started on this and we were talking about the book of Ephesians, where did Paul likely write this from? Prison. Prison. But he's talking about being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And that's really where we need strength, because the battle is really for your mind. Did you know that? The battle is really for your mind. If Satan can get you internally depressed and start to doubt God and get down, then he's pretty much won. And so that's where you really need strength, is in your mind. Paul was in shackles. No, he was facing death. But he says, look, I pray that you be strengthened, not in your outer man, because that's going to perish. If you live long enough, you're going to do what? You're going to die. Hebrews says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So if the rapture doesn't come, we're all going to die. Let's just get that straight. So there is a point where God has said, this body must die, and I've taught about that many times. But what he really wants is your soul. He wants you to be strengthened in your soul. And we're going to take a little bit of a detour to make sure we understand that. So Paul here, really, if you understand this last half of Ephesians, it's actually one of three prayers. He's actually kind of saying a prayer, and I don't know if I want to say I prove this to you, but I'm going to show you that this is a bit of a prayer. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. That's where our strength comes from. This outer man is going to mess up, is going to fail, is going to fall down, is going to be weak. And we see that in Romans when Paul was speaking to the Roman church, in verse 22 of chapter 7, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. After we can be and should be perfect. Let me say that again. We can and should be perfect, but not in our flesh, but in our soul. That is the intent of our hearts. We should always be perfect in the intent of our heart. That means when you get up in the morning, you should always intend to do the right thing. Right? You should always intend to be perfect. Now, whether at the end of the day you have been literally perfect, maybe not. Maybe you said something. Maybe you thought something. But your goal, our goal as Christians on this journey, is to be like Christ. Right? To be like Christ. So Paul is saying, look, I get up every morning and I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do the right thing. I want to be a witness. I get up Tuesday morning and say, I'm gonna speak to somebody. I'm going to give a card out. I'm going to pray for someone. If I see someone discouraged, I'm going to call them. You know, we have all these thoughts. And that's great. And that's what we should have. Because if you don't even have the intent, your body's not going to follow. You first have to think something before your body can do it. Did you know that? Right? The body follows the mind most of the time. Or at least that's what our goal is, to have the body follow the mind. We don't want the mind to follow the body. Right? If we let the body lead us, boy, we are going to be in trouble. Because it wants to do all kinds of stuff. It wants to go all kinds of places, see things that we're not supposed to see and get and influence our mind. So we really want the mind to lead the body, not the other way around. And so Paul is saying, listen, when I get up, my intent is to be perfect, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And it's the inner man that is the important part, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So is he. So I'm going to ask you some questions. We can, as I said, be perfect in our intent. Let me turn this off so make it easier to see. My mother used to say I'm a promising boy. Because I promised a lot of stuff. Yes, Mom, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. She said I was a very promising boy. And I remember Yvonne's mother, she used to smile when I told her my great plans of what we're going to do. We're going to get married. We're going to do this. And she would just say, yes, dear. She would just nod her head like, you know, oh, boy, you're so young and naive. You don't have a clue, do you? See, in my mind, life was going to be perfect. I had it planned out, going to have the little house and the white picket fence and just live. You know how the story, the fable goes, and they lived happily ever after. See, we need to be always be thinking of perfection. Look at this. I want to point out something about David. Now, David did a lot of bad things, didn't he? What did he do? He killed someone, but yeah, so he committed murder, even though he didn't actually pull the trigger, so to speak. But he committed murder. He committed adultery, right? But here's the point I want to show you, something interesting about Psalms 26. Listen to what, and you probably don't get it because it's in King James English, but this is what David is doing. Now, this is boldness for someone who's a murderer and an adulterer. He's speaking to God. He says, "Judge me, O God, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Now, probably that doesn't hit you because it's in old 16th, 17th century English. I'm going to put it in a modern translation. It says, here's what David is speaking to God in his prayer. Declare me innocent. Which of us would be bold enough to pray that way? Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. Now, this is the one you just said was a murderer, an adulterer, right? Now, I know you're going to say, well, he wrote this psalm before he did all those things. Well, no. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. How can he say all these things? Put me on trial. Would we dare tell God to put us on trial? And cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. You know what this is saying is that David did not get up that day deciding he was going to commit adultery. He didn't plan it that way. He didn't. He got into it, and then the sin will just keep pulling you. You know, it starts with a lie, then you have to tell a lie to cover up the first lie, and then it just kind of gets out of hand. David didn't get up that morning planning to end up the way he ended up. But here's something that you're going to have to know. We have to learn to forgive ourselves for God to be able to forgive us. Because look what David is saying, and this psalm was written after everything. He says, declare me innocent. He is counting on God's love and mercy, for I have acted within integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on. In another translation, in the NIV, it says, for I am blameless. You notice he never said perfect. You see, none of us are truly perfect, but we can be blameless because of God's grace and his mercy. I'm talking about the inner man, because in Romans, Paul, in the same chapter 7, he says, I want to do right, and I end up doing wrong. And so I find that I'm not serving God with my flesh, but I am serving him with my inner man. That's what he's saying. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Now, he's not saying, okay, that gives you an excuse to go do. Just give in to the flesh. Do whatever comes to your head. Because if you do that, then it's the flesh leading your mind. It is a fight. You have to put this flesh under subjection. And it doesn't matter how spiritual you get, no matter how, if the Apostle Paul says, I, Paul, have to die daily. You know, little old me, I have to die every hour. Because this flesh will want to lead your spirit. It will want to take your mind. But the Bible says that we have something that is stronger, that is able to cast down strongholds and bring every thought into captivity. And that's what you have to fight, because this flesh will want to bring you into captivity. So he said, if I was looking at my flesh, I'd be really miserable because it's hopeless. I get up wanting to do the right thing in Rome, and I end up doing the wrong thing. But God is so merciful that he's looking at the intent of our heart. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And this, I believe, is what David was saying. He accepted God's mercy. You realize that David never did one sacrifice for his sin. And the truth was, you know the reason why he didn't do a sacrifice for any of the sins? Because there was no sacrifice that he could have done for the sins. In fact, when the prophet Nathan came to him, before David said a word, he said, in essence, he said, "But God has forgiven you." It was a symbol of grace. Aren't you so glad that every future thing you're going to do, God has already forgiven you? As long as you're still on the path. Now, if you stop where you are, you will never reach that perfection. But as long as you're moving, God counts it as if you are done, as if you have finished. So this psalm is kind of an amazing psalm, for David is very bold. Declare me innocent. How many of us can pray that? Wouldn't that be great if we can come before God? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come what? Boldly. This is David coming boldly to a throne of grace. Now, this is all to do with the inner man. I'm still focusing on what we have in Ephesians. Paul is saying, look, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You need to be able to forgive yourself. Because if you don't, then the Bible says if your heart condemn you, right, you will stop praying, you will stop coming to church, because you will be saying, well, I messed up. You got to get up. The Bible says a righteous man will fall down, well, how many times? But he'll get up. It's not that we're going to be perfect in this flesh, but the Bible says that he is faithful. Let's look at this. He says now in Corinthians 4:16, which is like a sister book to Ephesians, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, here's where I'm going to ask you some questions. How is your inward man renewed? Because you have to know this, or else it won't be renewed. Okay, repenting, that's a good... There's more than one answer. Praying in the Spirit. Washing of the Word. These are all very good answers. Now, if you're listening to the answers then, and you want your inward man renewed, this is very important, right? Because God has not promised to renew your outward man. But he has promised he's going to give you strength and power in your inward man. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The answer actually is in this chapter. Go ahead. I saw someone raise. Yes, you have to have the Spirit, obviously. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He goes on to say, for our light affliction. Now, remember where he was. He was in chains, arrested, had been beaten, been stoned. You remember his talk about five times, whipped, having 40. His back must have looked like something else. Because that means he had been, the official flogging was 39 stripes. And if he'd had that five times, his back must have been so scarred up. Can you imagine that? His back must have been just nothing but scars. He said shipwrecked and left for dead and stoned. And yet he says, although the outward man is perishing, the inward man is... You know, I would imagine people wanted to be around Paul because his inward man started to come out in that there was joy. I was teaching Sunday about the joy. Don't you want to be around positive people? You don't want to be around negative people who are always just saying how bad everything is. See, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm going to give you my thoughts on what renews the inward, because we need that. If your inward man is not renewed, you're going to start to die. Things will start to get to you. You'll get depressed, right? So let's look. The answer actually is in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 14, for while we look not at the things which are seen, remember now, Corinthians 4:16, he said, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now go to verse 18 and he says, here's the clue for how the inward man is renewed. While we look not at things which are seen, if you're looking at your circumstances, your inward man is not going to be renewed. Because this is not going to be working. This is going to happen. If you're looking at the situation with natural eyes, all it's going to do is put you further down, get you further depressed. But here's the clue to renewing. He says, you don't look at things that you can see, right? But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. What that's saying is whatever you're going through, it's going to pass. Think about the trouble you were in a year or two ago, and you thought, oh, this is going to end me. This is going to be the end, right? Now you don't even remember it. Now you're on the next crisis. Why? Because it was only temporal, right? I've had some crises like that. You know, I've told you some of them when you think, well, this is it. This is the end of it. End of the line. It's all over. But that was 10 years ago. I'm still here shouting and rejoicing, right? It was temporal. The way that your inner man is renewed is by things which are not seen but are eternal. Sister Simone? You drove. How did you drive? Wasn't your car impounded or towed? See? Yeah, I know Sunday you said it was, you got to church and you said you were not going to let that get to you and you said you drove tonight. So that car is no longer impounded. Amen. See, those things that are seen are temporal. They're going to pass. Amen. Amen. You see, if whatever you can see is not permanent, everything that has a beginning, to quote the Matrix, has an end. But God has no beginning, so he has no end. But whatever you're going through had a beginning, and it's got an end. And so that's how the inner man is renewed, is not by looking at those things. You got to look at the things that are eternal. Okay, now we've decided that. What are some eternal things that you can't see? Well, one of them is on there already. I said one of them is on there already. Love. Love. Can you see it? No. But you can experience it. You see, how is the inward man renewed? You start to think about the love of God and how God has already delivered you and how far you've come. That's how the inward man is renewed, is to start to think about the eternal things. That's one thing. Name me some other eternal things that you can't see. Okay? What did she say? An angel? Well, maybe most of us haven't seen one, but some people have seen an angel, Brother Leonardo. Grace. Grace. That's eternal. That's how the inner man is renewed, is by the things you cannot see. If you start looking at what you can see, if you had thought about, God, why is my car gone and I'm trying to come to church? You might not have even come to church. You might have just gotten mad and all upset, but you came to church and you testified that you weren't going to let it bother you. Amen? It's the thing, eternal things that you can't see is what renews the inward. You know what that means then? If you want your inner man renewed, we've thrown out two things. What should you be focusing upon? Love? You said another one. Grace, any more? Faith? In other words, these things are what? The fruit of the Spirit. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit when you eat that renews the inner man. Does that make sense? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You can't see these things. But these are the things which will renew the inner man. Let me ask you this. All right. I want you to think of something that falls in that category, a good thing that happened, and it could be the last year, last 10 years, something really good that happened that made you would fit into that category. You don't have to tell me, but if you want to, you can. All right. Well, I'll give you my example since nobody else is going to. You know, as I said, I didn't really deserve a raise. I really didn't. Honestly, I didn't. So when this happened, when he called me and says, okay, I'm going to. He has this. He always does it this way. He's got a tiny little piece of paper. I guess he doesn't want anyone else to know what they're, you know, you're supposed to eat it and or tear it up or burn it. It's like Mission Impossible. They don't want anyone else to know what they're giving you. So he called me and gave me. I was so surprised. I just took it as a little love note from the Lord. I said, Lord, see, that renewed my inner man. That was like the Lord just patting me on the back and saying, I got this. Don't worry about it. That's what I'm saying about your inner man. What are we feeding our inner man? Because if it's not the fruit of the Spirit, it's not being renewed. But the fruit, why do you think Paul called it the fruit? What do you do with fruit? See, I was hungry and my wife wasn't home. And I didn't want to buy anything, so I grabbed an apple and I started eating some fruit before I came here. I thought, this is good. If she asked me what I did, I can say, I ate some fruit. I ate some fruit. Right, Sister Maggie? They can't knock me for that. I ate an apple and a banana, so I'm doing good now. Now, what, after this, maybe something else, but for now, I can say I ate some fruit. Can we say today that we ate some spiritual fruit? Did you wake up and say, I'm going to think of love. I'm going to think of God's love. I'm going to think of His joy. The fact that what I'm going through right now, I can see it. I can name it. That means it's going to have to end. Anything that has a beginning has an end. But love, that's going to endure forever, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. God can give you a peace that passes human understanding. When they think you should be really down and depressed, like Simone, you just gave the devil a black eye when you came in here and said you were smiling. I know I've dwelt a long time on this because it's important something for this is something practical for you to use in your spiritual walk. If you want the inner man renewed, eat some spiritual fruit. Start meditating about the goodness of God. You know, the scripture says, you know, there's a lot of things we can choose to think about, right? I can choose to think about all some negative things tomorrow that I got to do. But I'm not going to do that because that's not renewing my inner man. Now, let's go on. Here's the key, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren. And we say this, but we won't do it. We say this, but we won't do it. Would you, this week, take a mental note to actually do this as part of our consecration? Think about good things. This is how you drive out negativity. Think about some good things that God has done for you. Think about some happy things. Whatsoever things are true. Don't start thinking about, well, this person did that or that person's doing this. And man, that's none of your business anyway. Can you save them? You going to give them the Holy Spirit? No. You got to do your own salvation. Okay, so start thinking of the goodness of God. God has given me a great whatever. Whatever it is. Great wife, great job, great car. Even if it's only got dents on every single corner. As long as it got you to church. As long as it got you to church, it's a great car. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I'm talking about how you renew your inner man. And I know I've talked, but this is important. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Can we do this week? You want to get some strength? Start doing this. Start thinking. Whenever you got negative thoughts, okay, I'm going to put this down and I'm going to start thinking the last good thing God did for me. And if that don't make you smile, then there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you if you can't think of the goodness of God. Whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what the scripture is telling us. Because, as I said, the battle is really for your mind. Amen. 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 Sunday's study was about putting on a different garment, right? That you have to put a new garment on to get into consecration. And just starting to think differently is a new garment for some of us. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove." When you start to do this, God is going to reveal his will to you, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, because he'll reveal it to you when you start thinking about what he has told you to think about. If you're thinking about negative things, you're just going to be, you know, all negative. You'll slam the door. You'll have a permanent frown on your face. You know, that's what the new man is about, being renewed. Okay. Now, here's something interesting in the next verse. Or he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And here's a little paradox, little mystery. It says to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So what it's saying, to know something that is unknowable. Isn't that what it's saying? It says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And by that, it's meaning human knowledge. Because Jesus said some things were completely the opposite. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them that misuse you. That passes knowledge. That's not logical. Right? That's contrary to what they had learned in the Old Testament. You know, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You scratch my back and I rip yours apart. I give you what for and double. Right? And so this is not common knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, so that he might be filled with the fullness of God. This is how you get the fullness in the inner man, is when you get to that point, that a love that is beyond just human working out, human reasoning. Only do good to them that love me. Only truly love people who are nice to me. See, that's how human knowledge would work it out. But if you want to have the fullness of God, you have to have a love that passeth knowledge, passeth our human way of working things out. I mean, come on, let's admit it. There's some people we don't like. You love everybody? Pastor told me once, to be a pastor, you have to have a love for everybody. And I immediately said, well, then that gets me out of that. I said immediately, this was a long time before, you know, I wasn't even thinking. He just said, you have to love people. And one of my human frailties is I don't love everybody. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it, right? If I want to know the true love of God and his mercy, we're going to have to love people who in our flesh we wouldn't want to get close to. And God, I told you the testimony about that lady with the trash can and how God taught me such a lesson on judging people, on just thinking, okay, I'll be throwing away my money. And yet when I turned around, that lady was raising her hand and worshiping God. See, in our heart, in our knowledge, our way of looking at people, we already have them all, you know, worked out. But God's love is beyond human knowledge, Sister Johnny. Well, just think about what Jesus did. Most of the people don't love him, didn't love him. But the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave, right? It says that for a good man, someone might give his life, right? But most of us weren't that good, right? But God so loved the world that he gave. God, Jesus set the example by giving himself for people who were not nice. Not nice, he said, Father, forgive. The same people who were plucked out his beard, the same people who were torturing him, he said, Father, forgive them. Shall I tell you how I overcome that? Shall I tell you how I overcome that? I just look at the baby. That young man was once like Vera or like any of my other, you know, just an innocent, pure little baby. How could you hate that? You know, there'd be something wrong with you if you just, for no reason, just hated a baby. Wouldn't there? Well, all I can say, now, when you say you don't like babies, I assume you mean you don't like when they cry, when they poop, when they do all this stuff, but just to be a baby? Sister Stephanie. Again, the way I overcome that is I think of that person as an innocent soul that came into this world helpless and innocent. And what you're seeing today is the end product of a fallen world, right? I taught the lesson upon the book of life, right? And everyone is born with their names in the book of life. I know some of you haven't heard that, but you look in Scripture, it never says your name is going to be written into the book of life. It says it's going to be what? Blotted out. Blotted out. So something in that lifetime caused that person to, and it's sin really, and a fallen world caused that person to evolve from that innocent little baby into, even Hitler was an innocent baby at one time, you know? At one time. That was the reason, Deuteronomy, I think, 38, it was in one of our lessons why he said, your little ones who did not know good and evil, they are going to go in. They are going to go in. It's that knowledge. It's when we get to a certain understanding and that tree knowledge, that Garden of Eden knowledge of good and evil comes in and corrupts and sin is born. But at one point, that was just an innocent life. That's how I get over not liking people, because I think about that person as a soul that God created in his image that he wanted to be saved.
Another way to help them love people is to look at it as Christ has.
Amen. We look at, we this has come up in the last 3-4 weeks, about Jonah going to Nineveh. And he wanted that nation destroyed because of what they'd done to Israel. You know, he wanted that nation destroyed. He was mad when God had mercy upon them. And God just had to talk to him and said, do you really want me to destroy all these thousands of little babies as well? You know, we need to change our thinking. And that's how we will start to love, not their sin or their current state, but to see them as God sees them. And this is a knowledge, this is a love which is beyond knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might. And once you can start to do that, then you're starting to be filled with the fullness of God. Why? Because God is love. Do you see that? Let's go on. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3 says, now unto him that is, this is the concluding part of his prayer. I said that this part of Ephesians was actually Paul saying a prayer. And he's ending this prayer. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But there's a little catch. According to the power that worketh in us. That's the little catch. Yes, God can do exceedingly abundantly, but it's going to be limited by you. God can do exceedingly abundantly, but it's still going to be limited by the power that worketh in us. We can put a limit on what God can do for us because we are not thinking abundantly or exceedingly. Amen. Well, you know, God described David as a man after his own heart. And if you go back to Psalm 26 and see how David was able to declare him, he said, God, declare me innocent. Judge me, try me, and look at my integrity. Now that's really being able to forgive yourself, right? That's really being able to put it down. But that's what it takes for you to take off the ropes off of God's power. If you are always in condemnation, you are limiting what God is able to do for you. Right? He went into a town. He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Where does unbelief come? Your unbelief is that you don't believe that God has forgiven you. Amen. Amen. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it does take true repentance. You need to have true repentance. And you can't fool God. I said that Sunday. You can fool me. But you need to have true repentance. If you have true repentance and godly sorrow, God will forgive you. Stephanie? That's a hard thing. That's another of my problems. I think it's a hard thing. I think that you have to understand God's grace. Someone else here? I think you have to ask God for a heart of repentance. You were going to say something?
I agree with you.
Yeah, that is very hard because, you know, we're not used to getting anything for free. Where's the catch? There's got to be a catch for free. You know, this is it. It's like someone gave us a mansion, but we're looking for the catch. So we really are not enjoying the mansion. We're just looking around, waiting for the rug to be pulled out for when they come and say, okay, it was just a trick. Get out. You know, Philip? As I said, let's read this again. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, let's put another scripture with that. Philippians 3:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, for God to work, you have to be submitted to him. You have to want him to work. He's never going to force you. You have to be constantly at that point where you say, God, you take my will. That's one of the prayers I say every morning is, Lord, not my will. Because there's all kinds of things I might want to do today that would not be in your will. So I pray every day. One of the things that my wife and I pray is, Lord, take my will. Please, take my will. Don't let me say things or do things or whatever. Thoughts, take my will. Okay, well, as I said, this is the end of his little prayer. And then going right into to what we've been talking about, chapter 4, he says, walk worthy. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He invested the most time in the church of Ephesus, 3 years. Now he's not there with them. He can't actually go there. He said, I beseech you, he's pleading with them, that he walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called. He says, please, 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 I don't want to have invested 3.5 years and prayed for you guys and all of the things we suffered, and then you throw it away. You throw it away. I think that's the saddest thing, is to be, know the truth, come to God, and then throw it away. There was a couple that came here maybe a year ago now, and it's so sad because I was friends with them on Facebook, and at least the lady, I don't know about the guy, completely, completely denied everything about God now. God doesn't exist. This is all rubbish. This is all nonsense. I think the only good thing about that is I don't think that person was ever filled, so there's still hope. I'm hoping that God will somehow show up in that person's life, you know. But it was just amazing how they went from being in a service to it's all fake, it's not real. And it's so sad. Paul was saying, listen, I beseech you, remember all my teaching, all the things that we've seen, the miracles you've seen, the signs you've seen, that you walk worthy. Now, how do we walk worthy? As I said, in our flesh we can't be, but in our intent. That means it's not walking worthy when you plan something. You can't plan to sin and call that walking worthy and then say, okay, God, forgive me, right? your desire, your intent should always be to do the right thing. Yes, we may fail. Then you can repent. You can ask God for mercy and forgiveness. Paul said, I die daily. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, for something he prayed three times. And he links weakness and infirmity. God knows that we are flesh. But again, that doesn't give us an excuse. He said, should we sin that grace may abound? No. We can't use the fact that we're flesh as an excuse to just, okay, I can't help it. I give up. I'm just going to. You know, I told you the time I went into a Walgreens and I saw this card and it said, I cannot be tempted. So I wasn't looking for the card, but I saw that and I said, I got to see what is inside this card. It said, I cannot be tempted. And I opened it up. It says, because I give in to everything. Now, well, we can't be like that. It's a fight. But here's the thing. It also says there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, if we have sinned, then we repent. We are going to, in this body, say things, think things. Just sins of omission, just having a lack of faith is a sin, right? And there's been many times when we have failed God in just being faithless. He may just shake his head and say, didn't I just get them out of trouble and now they got this lesser thing and they're already doubting me? Sister Deborah. Well, here's how I would explain it. What it means is that you haven't repented and you actually have something you need to repent about, or you have repented, but you're in unbelief. You're in unbelief because what you're really saying is that Christ's sacrifice is not good enough to save you. And at the time you were born and the time he died, every sin was future, right? When he died on the cross, all our sins were future. But the way we think of things is very differently because we see the here and now. He's not, thanks be to God, he's not looking at us here and now. As long as we're in the journey, just as he said to Abraham, walk before me. The walk part is the key. Walk before me, and in other words, I declare you perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. He lied, right? He said, she's my sister. But God's grace. In Romans it says he calls those things that are not as though they be. Isn't that great? That as long as you're on this journey, God is looking at you as if you've arrived. He's looking at you as the finished product. And that's how we can come before him. Because in Genesis 8, he says man's heart is what? Evil from his youth. If God was going to judge sin, none of us would be alive, right? And that's why he brought the law to show, if I was going to do it by the book, picking up sticks would get you stoned, right? He's not doing it that way. It's his grace, because he took our iniquities. He took our sins. He was bruised, Isaiah 53 says, for our iniquities. And it pleased that he should be crushed for our sins. He is our substitute that we can come to God. This whole book of Ephesians said he broke down the middle wall of partitions that we're not on the outside anymore. He has discounted the fact. David was the one said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you understand that even though David committed adultery and murder, you read it, Nathan came to him, and as soon as he said, he confessed, before he had even asked for forgiveness, Nathan said, okay, your throne is going to be secure. He said, God is not going to take away the throne from you. You're going to have consequences. God will forgive us, but there will be consequences. You know, if you steal something and you get caught, God may forgive you, but you're still going to have to go down to that court. Right? You're still going to... I've been down to the court with visiting various ones, and I sat there and watched the judge and all of that. And a lot of times it's so sad, you know. But there's going to be consequences. But God already forgave David. Do you understand? God has already forgiven us as long as we confess. Remember the trespass offering? The trespass offering is what gets us out of trouble. right? If there was confession, there was forgiveness. That's all there is to it. Now, you can't do it deliberately. You can't just put to death. Paul says in Hebrews, if we should crucify him again, then that's not accidental, but that's deliberate. He said if we willfully and continually. See, there's some words in the New Testament where sin is used as a noun and sin is used as a verb. When it's used as a noun, it's speaking of like living in the place. A Christian, we should not be living in sin, right? Now, we may sin because we fall short, but that's not a permanent place we should be. We should be out of there like the lamb that fell in the mud. Get me out of here, Lord. The pig fall in the mud and this feels good. No, you know, I just like that illustration of they're both in the mud, but one is very sorry and wants out of there. The pig is saying, oh, this feels good. As a Christian, we should be like the lamb. We hate the fact that we failed God. We are already under conviction. But the Bible says he is faithful to forgive. Amen. I'm trying to hurry. Let's go on. You see, the other thing is, apart from walking worthy, we need to be in unity. He told the Ephesian churches, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're all different. Your favorite color might be red. You know, my favorite color might be blue, or maybe I don't even have a favorite color. Or maybe you like fish or chicken. We're all different. We're all got different gifts. God has given us, made us unique. But the Bible says that we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How do we do that? When you said one word, I thought you had it. The word is submit. Bible says we are to submit one to another. I can't always be right, you know. I can't always have my way, right? I've learned that I don't choose colors anymore. When my wife was painting the house, whatever color she says is fine with me. You like that, huh? All right, the next month's topic will be on the headship of the men. Okay, no. Actually, I'm currently studying a book that I think is just really tremendous about all those issues, and when I figure out how best way to present, I will do that. But let's get back to the topic. You see, what happened on the day of Pentecost is they were in one accord. They were different people. Some were from Galilee, some were from Judea. They weren't all the same. We all come from different backgrounds, but if we're in Christ, we are one body. We're one body. I would like this church to, as I said, to be just like the vision of John. He said, all nations. That means don't have sharp elbows. Don't be me, I, and myself about everything, right? Just bridle your tongue sometimes. Keep that thought filter, thought buffer. You don't have to say everything that comes to your brain, right? I know, but that one word, submit. Submit one to another. Isn't that what it says? You were going to say something? Amen. I don't want to say I agree with you. But I think I have seen great progress, Brother Leonardo. Okay. You see, we can speak to one another in love. You know, in love, right? I wouldn't do that like that. No. You know, it says endeavoring, that means you got to try. Now, sometimes, no matter what you do, some people will take offense, right? No matter what you do, even if you fell down and let them walk all the way over you, they would still be offended, right? But the Bible says endeavor, and endeavor means to try. And that's what we want Rehoboth to be known for, is unity and love one to another, right? That when you are hurt, I'm feeling hurt, and that I'm sensitive to you. And I've said before, I may offend you, but never deliberately. Never deliberately would I come to say something just to offend you. So you have to forgive me, because I would not do it deliberately. And when the day of Pentecost, and you see, when we're in one accord, that's when the Spirit can move. Remember, we were talking about clearing the atmosphere. If we're all going in 10 different directions and there's not unity, that's when the devil is happy. It's division and to sow discord is his big thing. But it was because they were in unity and were in one accord. See, there is a car in the Bible. One accord. No, never mind. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were all in unity. They were just so happy that this event had happened. The Holy Spirit had come. And look what was happening. The kingdom had begun. The Spirit was moving. Signs and wonders. All these things were happening. I'm almost finished. We're going to stop in a minute. So they were in one body. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians 4:4 to really bring that. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. You know the reason why he had to say that? If you remember in Acts 20, when he was passing back, going to Jerusalem for the last time, he warned them. He said, look, ravening wolves, there's going to be people from amongst you who set themselves up. There's going to be divisions. And he says, don't let that happen. That's why he's saying there is only one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We're all trying to get to the same place. Did you know that? You're not going to have a private heaven. I'm not going to have a private heaven. It's not a gated community in that sense. Amen. 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 One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. And that's what we have to focus on. Before we get mad at someone in the church, let's think about that. They're my brother. They may have offended me and said something, but they didn't even realize, you know, they got into the flesh. I'm going to forgive them. You have to choose to do that. Just like you chose to put on whatever clothes you came in tonight. It didn't happen by accident. Right? You didn't get dressed by accident, right? You have to choose to forgive. You have to say, that hurt, but I am going to forgive that person. That's putting on a garment. That's putting on a garment of consecration. Amen. I'm almost finished. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us, and isn't that wonderful? Unto every one of us, he's going to be speaking about some gifts, but the one gift every one of us is given is grace. Let's stand. The pipes are telling me it's time. We're going to get that fixed. He's working on it today and coming back tomorrow. Amen. That's what we got to do is be forgiving, showing love. Love. That's the key. And, you know, if we want mercy, then we have to be merciful. God taught me a lesson a few years ago, probably 15 or 20 years ago. Something happened in the church back in Benton Harbor, you know, and I was all judgment and vengeance. Well, pastor got to fix this. He can't let them get away with that. See, I was so self-righteous. And then something happened. The Lord just, do you want me to treat you the same way? Shall I judge you by that same? And when it hit me, I completely did a 180. Lord, please give them mercy. Please bring them back, Lord. Heal them. Whatever it takes. Please keep mercy. You see, the Bible says with whatever judgment you judge. So you can call down fire and brimstone on people, but understand what you're doing. You're calling down fire and brimstone upon yourself. Sister Deborah. Amen. Amen. You know, since I've become a pastor, you know they say your children, as they get older, you get smarter. Since I've become a pastor, my pastor has now gotten smarter, my former pastor, because Hannah knows she used to go to that church. But I used to say, well, why doesn't he do this? Why didn't he just fix this? And now I understand. Now I understand. And until you are actually in that position, you think you understand, but you don't. You know, I used to say, well, why didn't he do this and why didn't he do that? But I understand now that with whatever judgment you judge, that's what you're asking for. And if you understood that, what would you pray? Please, Lord, be merciful. Just give them as much love. Give them another chance, Lord. Just bring them back, please. Because that's what I want. That's what I want. I want God to... I have enough problems of my own. I'm not going to be calling down judgment on anyone anymore. You know, Jesus himself said, I don't judge you. It's the word. You have another that's going to judge you. It's the word that's going to judge you. What we are called for is to save people and to offer them an opportunity for repentance and for salvation. You got to meditate. One of the most powerful weapons, as I've said before, and I've taught that all last year, is to meditate upon Scripture. You know, because it's whatsoever things we think about. You see, the word is powerful, but you have to chew on it. You have to chew on it. I'll stop here. This lesson wasn't finished, but I'll stop here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that great? That God's grace finds us here. You know, and I'm so glad that God makes it so we can't read minds. See, I don't know what your problem is. You don't know my problem, unless I've told you. I just told you some of the better problems. I, you know, if my wife was here, she'd say you shouldn't say that. But listen, I can say that because I'm secure in his grace. I know who I am, and I know who he is, and I know what he has done for me. Amen. So I don't mind confessing my fault. But doesn't the Bible say confess your faults one to another? Amen. So if you find someone spiritual who you trust, now make sure it's someone spiritual who's not going to go, guess what? Did you know what Sonso told me? Would you believe that? No. That's not what this church should be. Rehoboth means God has made room. Made room for all kinds. We all come from all different backgrounds. And there's no big sin and no little sin, because any sin that's not confessed and forgiven will keep you out of heaven. But thanks be to God, Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's the grace that bringeth salvation, not my righteousness, not your righteousness, not my witnessing, not education. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching, and it goes on to say, teaching that we should what? Avoid worldly lusts that war against the mind. So you need to take those things that war against the mind and start eating some godly fruit. Think about some good things that God has done. And I'm telling you, it'll give you some joy. You'll just get a worshipful spirit when you think of what God has done, how many times He's saved your life. Find someone to just tell them a testimony to. You come to church and you want to tell it to, go find a stranger and tell them. That would be much more effective. Tell someone at work, you know what God did for me? Sunday I didn't have a car and now I got my car back. God did it. Give Him the glory. Find some, you know, we come and we tell a testimony in here and that's great. But it would even be 10 times better if we told someone who was outside the church. Because your personal witness, your personal victory is very powerful. So how about we do that? We have some testimonies outside the church. Tell someone what God has done for you, how His miracle power kept you. He saved my life many times. I wish I had that picture of that car that was totaled that I was in. It was squashed flat. How I got out of that thing, I do not know, except for the grace of God. We're going to end this tonight. We're going to close in prayer, but I want to encourage you. This is how you'll get some joy. Go and start to think about the good things. Put down all the negative things that you got to deal with this week. Start to think about the good. You know what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He will start to fix all these other things in your life. He will. He knows what you need. If it's finances, He knows that. If it's a companion, He knows that. But you've been trying to fix it yourself and arrange it yourself, and that usually doesn't work out too good. Anytime I tried to do it, it was a mess. But you put God first and watch what He will do. He'll start sending you little love notes that you'll know it was Him that was doing it. Things will start to happen this week in your life that you'll go, thank you, Jesus. That was you. That was a miracle. I'm not going to call anyone, but I know some people have some testimonies, but I'm going to just end it here. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just